2 Kings chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 14 through 21, and then this will be a concluding lesson in this series. There really isn't anything mentioned. Elisha's name isn't even mentioned from chapter 8 through this section right here. But it begins in verse 2 Kings 13 and verse 14. It says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took him a bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, of the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said to Elisha, said to the king, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth or was angry with him and said, You should have smitten five or six times. Then had thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but three times or but thrice. And Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of a year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet." So, Elisha, we'll get to that part. I just have three sections here. This is the last, as I said, the last lesson, which is lesson 22. But, verse 14, we're going to look at that first. "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died." And in verse 20, "And Elisha died, and they buried him." This is what's going to happen to every one of us, unless the Lord returns and snatches us alive. But we are all as a vapor, and we're going to die. Every one of us is going to die like Elisha. And that's, this king reigned and then he died and was buried with his fathers. Then this king reigned and he died. I pray that we would be attentive to God's goodness. And so greet that day when we do die with peace and joy. And I didn't get you those copies of John Newton. But one thing, if you've read that, and you've read any of that I put out for anybody to get, the love between John Newton and his wife Mary, and they had several children, and in those writings, sometimes the child would be sick, daughter would be sick, and then sometimes Mary would be sick, sometimes he would be sick. But there's one thought that seems to be throughout that whole writing, and that is that John realized that whether they're children or spouses or whatever, they're on loan. That's what it is. God has graced, and he really saw the beauty in that, and he saw the beauty of the grace that God had given, and he kept on, such a African slave trade sinner, as he kept on calling himself and other things. But he saw the goodness of God his whole life after the Lord saved him. He saw the goodness of God. And the believer really is backed in a corner because we complain, but we don't have anything to complain about. We murmur, but we don't have anything to murmur about because he has not dealt with us to what we deserve. And that seems to permeate through those letters. And it's such a beautiful thing that he embraced his wife's death and then when he was to die, you know, he just was going to the Lord. The Lord took that sting away. And again, we don't like to think about it. We need to talk about it as believers because it's a reality. Elisha, I don't know if he could have or not, but he could have maybe done a self miracle. He maybe could have given himself some more years. I don't know. I do know that Elisha's time is his time was up. There's appointed unto men once to die. His time was up. He would not perform a self miracle for longer life. The Lord will, as he gave him grace, he will give us grace for this time as well. It's just a beautiful thing about the gospel. It's a beautiful thing about the grace of God that our Lord Jesus Christ has went to this through this death before us. But this is our lot. Elisha fallen sick, and in his sickness, he's going to die. The second thing we see in here is this king of Israel. Now, this is a different king than it was in several chapters ago. But this king, he did a little bit better than the previous king. But we can kind of see what he's after. And he's really after, how's it going to fare with me and my kingdom with the Syrians? That's what's on his mind. Even though he comes and he weeps over his face and he kind of makes a reference to Elijah, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha didn't even acknowledge that. He said to him, take a bow and an arrow. I know what you're after. You want to know how it's going to fare with you and the kingdom and the Syrians. And so what we see, that's on the king's heart. How will I fare with the Syrians? And again, this tells me men and women apart from the grace of God are ever concerned with things of the earth. The flesh, how will it go with us in this life? And if this is, as the scripture says, if this is all we have is what's in this life, we're of all men and women who believe most miserable. Elisha promised him victory over Syria, but it would be for a limited time. And some of the commentators said it was limited because of the king's unbelief. I can't tell that from just the text. We do know this. If we ever have peace and victory, like typified the Israelites over the Syrians, and over our flesh. If we ever have that victory, it is going to be because and only because of the grace of God. So the Syrians are giving them trouble. The Lord's graciousness through what's going on, the shooting of the arrow, he gives them a reprieve. And there's times that we experience reprieve from the flesh and sometimes from the sin. But I do know that the only way that we can conquer our enemies is by the grace of God. You know, it's purely by his mercy and calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the second thing I see. The king of Israel, he was more concerned about how it's going to be with him. But the Lord was still gracious through the words of the prophet that he did for a time. He was going to have the victory over his enemies. Now, this last part, this is how appropriate. This is the miracle prophet, as he's called, and a post-death miracle. It's a post-death miracle. Now, if this isn't just the simple gospel, it's just beautiful. You've got a dead man who's being in a funeral procession, taking to his grave or sepulcher. Well, then these Moabites, verse 20, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. So they're invading the land, and you've got this funeral procession going on. The men see what's going on, and they literally take the man, throw him in the first sepulcher that they could find. It happened to be Elisha's. Okay, so that's what's going on. First off, this shows, as the prophet tried to explain with each of his miracles, this miracle is not done by me to glorify me. These miracles show forth the freeness and the sovereignty of the grace of God in the redemptive work of Christ. The prophet, he tried to explain this. These miracles were by God alone, through grace alone, and by God's power alone. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. We see the same thing happening over in Acts chapter 3, which I think describes this very well in our last passage, our last text on this, the miracles of Elisha. But this is exactly what I see in this situation with this dead man coming back to life. The prophet, throughout his life, he tried to, when something would happen, a miracle, he would always try to glorify God and try to tell the folks, I'm not doing this, I'm just the instrument. But this is exactly what's going on here in 2 Kings. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. And as I begin reading it, you'll remember the story. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles, bones, received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He wasn't praising them. The man who had the miracle performed on, he was praising God. Okay, now let's continue on. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at the alms at the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" He brings it all back to the gospel. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him," Christ, "hath given him," this man, "this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." I love how he takes this and just brings it right back. He does not spare anybody the depravity of man. You killed him. Pilate was going to let him go. You murdered him. You let a murderer go. But this man, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Son of God, the miracle. Notice Peter and John are saying the same thing as we saw here in our lesson in 2 Kings 13. "To God be the glory." That's what he's saying. "To God be the glory" in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, notice how John and Peter make a full circle back to Christ and his gospel and God's sovereign grace. That's why when we preach or we proclaim or we look for the script, we look for the gospel in the Bible, we begin with Christ. He's in the beginning, he's in the middle, and we end with Christ. Now, the gospel scene here, short but sweet. A dead man comes to life by the supernatural act of God. Isn't that what happens when God saves a sinner by the gospel? A dead man cannot walk. Dead men cannot take away glory from salvation or life, whether it's the preacher or a sinner. If the preacher's up here saying he's doing something, he's stealing glory from God. And the sinner who walks in the aisle, makes a decision, or says it's God, you know, he had to cooperate with God, that's not the gospel. He's trying to rob God of his glory. There's no robbing God of his glory. Because the agency, or however I want to phrase that, Elisha, he's dead, and the other guy is dead. So this is just pure sovereign grace. So dead men can't get any credit for their rebirth, their regeneration, or their resurrection. Dead men have no ability to do anything at all, physically or spiritually. We see this in this lesson. God sovereignly chose to raise this man to new life. He uses the preaching of the gospel. You hear it, and the Holy Spirit makes it effectual. He makes you willing in the day of your power, and you stand up. Your ankles, whatever, or in this case, dead in trespasses and sins. Salvation is by divine revelation. No education can have, you can't figure it out by education. No morality can secure it. No good works can accomplish it. This dead corpse touched the bones of another dead corpse. And that's the beauty. I'm a dead sinner. I'm a dead and dying sinner preaching to dead and dying sinners. So it's just this salvation is by God, is by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves, the scripture says. This dead man did not choose to be discarded. It just happened that he got discarded in the sepulcher of Elisha. Now, what's the chance? Or what luck? No, never. The dead man, he did not choose to be discarded or thrown into Elijah's sepulcher. No, he simply and purely was the recipient of the free, unsolicited grace or power of God. So too is anyone who is ever to be saved, called or converted. God is going to be the one who does all the work in redemption. Man's work, will never touch the altar of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for our sins. Anything that we touch is polluted. It's like the stones. The stones, when they were rebuilding the temple, the stones were cut and everything before they even got to the temple. And they brought them to the temple and they set them in place. Everything has been done. And that's the same way with the work of salvation. And we looked at that, I can't remember the name of that guy who tried to steady the cart with the ark on it, and he got killed. He was trying to, you know, like God needs help, and that's how preaching is today. God needs your help. God needs your decision. God needs your legs, your hands, your money, this and that. No. And the thing is that this is so beautiful about this, is this all happened, it's in the scriptures, and there's no error in the scriptures. This all happened by purpose, by selection, and by choice. By choice. As I said before, we are simply the recipients of God's superabounding grace. May we bless the Lord for his mercy, because in Christ, and only in Christ, his mercy endures forever. Nathan, would you close this?